We are in a series today called A Heart Like His, and we're looking actually at the life of King David in the Old Testament, one of the greatest figures in our Bibles, King David. And we've called this series A Heart Like His because God, at some point in the Bible, he says about David, he has a man after my own heart. So there's something in the life of David, in the heart of David, that maybe shows us things about God, which is why we're doing this series, so we can learn about God from the life of David. And so last week, if you were here, some of you were here last week, we started this series, and there was a prophet named Samuel, and he anointed this young shepherd boy to be the next king of Israel. There was a problem. Israel already had a king. Okay, so what Samuel was doing was actually absolutely treasonous to already anoint the next king, even though there's a breathing king on the throne of Israel. So what David had to do after he was anointed was not go to the palace in Jerusalem. He went back to shepherding sheep, because this was more like a promise for the future. Hey, once Saul is out of the picture, you will be the next king. Okay, so David went back to the sheep, but he finds himself in the next chapter, which we're looking at today, kind of having his courage, his faith tested in a way that it's never been tested before. He finds himself in a valley, face to face, in single combat with a giant warrior called Goliath, right? This may be the most famous story out of our Bibles, because even if you've never read the Bible, you would have heard a version of this story, the story of David and Goliath, where there is here this monster, this heavyweight who fight against this underdog, this shepherd boy, and the underdog wins, right? So that's the story we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, open it up at 1 Samuel chapter 17. But first, let me give you some context here. We're looking at ancient Israel, and ancient Israel at the time was, just like today, also at war with another tribe. This tribe was the Philistines. Everybody say Philistines. The Philistines were actually seafaring people who came from Crete, and they have settled in what is now the area around Tel Aviv, okay? And the Philistines, they were actually quite advanced in their technology, in their weaponry, and they were constantly at war with the Israelites. They did not like each other. And that's what we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as well, how these two tribes are at war again with each other. Let me read from verse 3 up on the screen. If you have your piece of paper also in your card, you can read along there. It says, the Philistines and the Israelites, they faced each other on opposite hills with the valley of Elah between them. So let's just picture this. There's two hills. One army is over here, the other army is over here, and in between them is the valley of Elah. What this means, it was a standoff. Okay, they were just staring at each other. This was what they call a deadlock, because neither army would advance into the valley where they made themselves vulnerable to the army that had the higher ground. Make sense? So nobody would kind of like take the first step here. Everybody's staying on their sides. They're just staring at each other. It's called a deadlock situation. They set up their battle lines, and in the middle is this valley of decision, this valley that was no man's land. It was danger zone. It was the valley of the shadow of death. That's what that was. Okay? And let's keep reading now. There's a guy named Goliath. He was a Philistine champion from a town called Gath. And he came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. All right, that's about 3 meters, the German Bible says. Just picture this. I'm 2 meters. Okay, so just picture another half of me on top of me. Can you picture it? Shall I just, got it? This was a big dude, okay? He was a big giant. And no wonder it says the Israelites were terrified and deeply shaken. What Goliath was doing, what you can read in the verses here, is that he challenged the people of Israel to a single combat. Because he realized, hey, we're not going to fight each other here. Nobody's going to step into the valley. Let's just fight it out one-on-one. Your best man against me, because I'm their best man. And we'll see who wins. This is what they call in ancient times a duel of the champions. Okay? Or a fight out of the champions. A contest of champions. It was not uncommon that military, like in battles, that's what would happen. That just kind of one against one, to fight out on behalf of the people. If you watched the movie Troy, anybody watched Troy years ago? There's this opening scene where Achilles fights a guy named, what's his name? Boagrius. Remember this? Boagrius. And he just kind of jumps and pfft, and that's it. You remember this? It's cool. All right, anyways, not for everybody, maybe. So the goal, it was actually quite smart. The goal of this duel of the champions was actually, it was there was wisdom in there because they were saying, hey, let's avoid unnecessary bloodshed and let's just fight it out, your best man against the other best man. And then whatever victory or defeat will be accredited to, it will be transferred to the entire nation, okay? So you fight for your entire nation, and he fights for your entire nation. So Goliath, he was this monster of a man. He was 3 meters tall. It also says there's all these verses about his armory, his weaponry that weighed like 130 pounds, and he had the best tech at the time that you would need to fight a battle. And no wonder they were all scared. Nobody said, "Yeah, I'm going to fight this Goliath." Everybody thought, like, there's no way I can fight him. Not even Saul, who was a good fighter, not even Saul had the guts to fight against Goliath. It says they were all scared. Now, let's just pause here and say, it is quite unlikely that in your life you will have to face a 3-meter giant. I'm probably in a couple others here. We'll probably come be the closest to it, you Gideon as well. There's a couple other tall people, like, you know, but we're not going to fight you, okay? There's a kind of a rule amongst us giants now, right, that we're not going to fight the little people anymore. But so you don't have to worry about this. but let me just say this. Figuratively speaking, there are all these giants that we face in our lives all the time, like a relationship giant. Or a financial giant is like, oh, this seems monstrous. This seems enormous. How am I going to deal with this challenge, with this problem? Maybe something to do with your health. Maybe something to do with your heart, with your grief, brokenness. Maybe in your work, there's a giant of a problem. You know, we use that language. This problem is gigantic, even, like, you know, this is too big for us. And we have these giants, and some of you came in today and you can immediately think of it. What is the Goliath you are facing in your life right now? Not a person, but some kind of problem. Let me give you the anatomy of the giant, of the problem. A Goliath in your life is any problem or obstacle that looms large. Any problem or obstacle or challenge that scares you, intimidates you, and produces insecurity. That's a giant in your life. Anything that just won't leave you alone, like Goliath. He was actually doing this game for 40 days. Every day he came out like, all right, who's going to fight me today? Anybody? No? I thought so. Like, you guys are chickening out. Like, for 40 days, he was mocking them, making fun of them, and they were all scared to death because of it. Okay? A giant is something that towers over everything. It's the thing that you think of in the morning when you wake up. And you think about it all day, and when you go to sleep, you still think about this one thing, and it dominates everything. A giant is, listen to this, a giant is something that stands in the way between your past and your future. Something that stands in the way between your position and God's promise in your life. Some of you have a promise that God has given you for your life that you're excited about. But suddenly there's a giant in the way. There's a Goliath in the way. And you're confused. Like, this does not make sense. God said he would give me this. He would lead me to this. But now there is this obstacle that is bigger than me. What am I going to do about it? Anybody? Yeah? The people of Israel, for them it must have been like this. Because God had actually given Saul a personal promise a couple chapters earlier that he would deliver them from the Philistines. And now they were at this deadlock situation and they've been challenged. They can't walk away from it. It's like, God, this does not make sense. We're all scared here because we've never seen a man this size before and he's here to fight us. What are we going to do? Okay, so it says they were terrified and deeply shaken. And like I said, this went on for 40 days. And in those 40 days, David, who was not a soldier, he was not a warrior, he was a shepherd boy. But his oldest 3 brothers, remember them? Eliab, we talked about them last week, Shammai, all of them. His oldest 3 brothers, they have been recruited to fight in the army. So they were there at the scene. And David, who was taking care of the sheep back in Bethlehem, his dad said, why don't you bring some food provisions to your older brothers? and see if they're okay, and then come back to me because I'm worried sick, and come back to me and tell me how they're doing. So that is why David shows up at the scene. He wasn't part of the army. He wasn't there to fight. He was the lunchbox guy, okay? That's why he's like, here's the cheese, guys. And then he said, who's this guy? He just saw Goliath standing at the edge of the valley and just shouting. And I was like, who is this guy? And he's making fun of our living God. How dare he? You guys are tolerating this? And they're all like, yeah, but who's going to fight him? None of us wants to fight him. And David says, I'll fight him. What? You're a shepherd boy. Like, they all think he's ridiculous. He actually goes to Saul and says, I want to fight the giant. And Saul is like, you're a shepherd boy. He's a seasoned war champion. He's a warrior. You're a shepherd boy. He's got underwear that's older than you. There's no way I'm going to let you fight. Okay? But somehow David was convinced that he could take him. Now the question I want to ask today is, why was David not scared of Goliath? What did David have in his arsenal that the others among the people of Israel did not have? Maybe ask it this way. How did David kill Goliath? You would say, like, well, he killed him with a slingshot, and that's true. But I want to look deeper. What is it that David had, apart from the slingshot, that the others didn't have, that actually helped him to kill Goliath? You with me? If you want to write this down, I think you can see it already. The first thing he had was an uncommon focus. An uncommon focus. All of the people of Israel, they looked at Goliath, this giant of a man, and they said, wow, he's really big. We better run. David looked at the giant and is like, wow, he's really big. How can I miss him? Easy target. Okay? He had a different perspective on the situation. Like, easy target. Of course I can miss. Like, there's so much of him. He had a different, uncommon focus. Would you write this down somewhere on your piece of paper as well? Confidence and cowardice are both the result of your focus. Confidence or cowardice, meaning you're afraid, are both the result of your focus. This is not very deep what I'm telling you, because you've all figured this out. One of the things that we all do, but most of us do, is we're on our phones and we're constantly scrolling the feed and the social media and the news feed and all the predictions about what's wrong in the world and what's going to happen. I think especially since COVID, like, we've been trained to just do this with our thumb the whole time and just scroll. And it does something to us. Have you noticed this? It feeds our anxiety. It actually, some of us are drowning in fear because of, we can't handle all this information. We're bombarded with all of this, and we don't know what to do with it, and we feel intimidated, and we feel we're becoming cowards. We don't even know how to, anybody? This is why this Generation Z, some of you come into this category, this Generation Z, Gen Z, is called Generation Fear. Did you know this? Generation Fear, even though you have so many opportunities ahead of you in life, this is Generation Fear, because there's too much information for you to process and handle, and you just become scared. You're a coward because of it. I want to say to you, it is possible to take control of your focus. You don't have to do this, okay? You can actually choose to shift your focus and say, I'm going to focus on what God says. I'm not saying ignore the news, but just kind of find some balance, okay? You still want to be informed, but you're going to focus and give your attention to what God says. Focus on His promises. You know, spend time with Him, talk to Him, and you will see actually how that helps you to grow with confidence. It actually shifts you from cowardice to confidence. Maybe you want to write this down. You focus on the promises, and it will fuel your confidence. Focusing on promises will fuel your confidence. Now, David had an uncommon focus. You're saying, how do you know this? I'm going to show you this in a moment. When we study the Bible, one of the things we can look for in any text is repetition. When kind of words or phrases repeat themselves. In the Hebrew language at the time, because they didn't have a lot of vocabulary, it was actually just about 6,000 words. And so in order to kind of emphasize something, you would repeat the word. Like, that's why sometimes Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you. Truly, truly. Why is he like, is he stuttering? No, he's emphasizing, this is a truth I'm telling you here, okay? Truly, truly, I tell you. And there's also repetitions. Like, this is what is called a hermeneutical clue. Well, you learned a new word in church today, a hermeneutical. Hermeneutics is the technical term for the art of Bible interpretation. Hermeneutics is what I'm trying to teach you right now. It's like how to read this book, okay? And the hermeneutical clue is when you look for repetition. Okay, that was, you got it. One person. That's, thank you. Okay. Let me just show you what the repetition is. Actually, I want you to read it out with me. It's the red words in these verses. In verse 26, David says to the soldiers who are standing there on the hillside, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was offended that he, like Goliath, was there mocking the people. And then 10 verses later, he's now talking to King Saul, who was skeptical to let him fight. He says, "I'm a shepherd boy. That's not just me sitting around by a campfire. I've been protecting my sheep. I've been fighting the wild animals." He says, I've actually killed lions and bears. And read it with me. "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has challenged the army of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the lion and the bear will save me from the Philistine." Now, I told you, he has a different focus. Just go with me on this. All of the people of Israel, they were looking up at the size of this giant. You see where I'm going. David went, "Hold on, he hasn't been to the doctor. He's this uncircumcised Philistine. Come on, like this is a bit funny." He was just kind of looking eye level, possibly. All right, let me explain this, because we're not just laughing about it. What is there's an important thing I don't want you to miss here. What is this? Let me explain this whole thing of circumcision. We don't talk about it much in church, but here's what that is, or what that was. It's a sign of a covenant, okay? A covenant is a special relationship, a divinely ordained relationship between God and people. You could say it's a sacred relationship. We use that word covenant today when two people get married and we say they actually enter into a marriage covenant. This is not just any relationship. This is a holy relationship. It comes with responsibilities and duties and expectations, and it is a holy thing, okay? So that's a covenant. And God in the Old Testament, he had set up all kinds of covenants with different people, with Noah, with Abraham, with David, and with Moses, and all these different people. Now, we as Christians, New Testament people, we live under what we call the New Covenant, New Testament Covenant, which means Christians believe that relationship and forgiveness with God is possible because of Jesus. The blood will never lose. That's why we sing that song, okay? Because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we can have relationship with God. And we are now part of this covenant, which means we have a covering. Okay? We have a covering. We have Jesus, and in Jesus we are provided for, we are protected, we are forgiven, we are directed, we are guided. All of these things through Jesus. We have our covering. Think of an umbrella. Okay, an umbrella does not stop it from raining, but it stops it from raining on you. You have a covering, a special kind of divine protection relationship. Make sense? So David is looking at the uncircumcised Philistine and he said, "Why are you guys so scared of him? He's got no covering. Unlike us, who are part of the covenant, we have the living God on our side and he's making fun of our living God. How dare he? He's got no covering. He's without protection. He is vulnerable, actually." And he's saying to Saul, "I know that I got covering because God has helped me when I was a shepherd, when I had to fight the lion, and when I had to fight the bear. God has been faithful to me, and I know I got covering." He doesn't. He doesn't have the symbol. So circumcision was the symbol for the covenant. Just like my marriage ring is the symbol of my covenant in marriage. Just like baptism is the symbol of the new covenant. That's why we do this. Okay? Make sense? So David's saying he's got no covering, but I know I've got covering, not just in my head. I've experienced it. God has been with me. And so he's remembering, he's looking back and he's remembering God's faithfulness in his life. That's why later David wrote a psalm, it's not on the screen, Psalm 91, where it says, "His faithfulness is like a shield." God's faithfulness is like a shield. In other words, when you remember how God has been faithful to you, and he's been by your side, it's kind of like it's putting a shield over you. It's like, hey, He's not just loving me one day and then not the other day. He's always the same. He's consistent. He doesn't change. Therefore, it's like a shield. I know he's with me. I got a protector here on my side. And maybe you want to write this down. When we remember God's faithfulness, we find a refuge. We find a covering. And then fears lose their power. When you remember God's faithfulness, fears lose their power. Because you know you got covering. Does that make sense? Yeah? So when you remember the times when you thought you would not make it, but you did. When you thought it was going to be the end, but it wasn't. When you thought you were going to be all alone, but you weren't. God's been faithful to me. I got covering. I got a covenant God. He's never failed me. He's consistent. I can be confident. Some of you are still looking at me. It's like, what are you talking about today? Let me explain it this way. There was a guy in the park with his granddaughter. And his granddaughter was running around playing. And then there was a dog who was not on a leash who was suddenly chasing after the granddaughter. Not the big kind of dog, but you know the small dogs that are much more stressed in life. Have you noticed this? You know, big dogs, normally, they're bigger, but they're quite chill. They go like, woo, 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 you know. They're quite chill. But the small, like, some of you have small dogs. Like, you know, they're just like, what? Too much coffee in your breakfast or whatever. You're like, you're just like so stressed, you know. So this small, stressed out dog, you know, was chasing after the little girl. The little girl runs to grandfather. Grandfather picks her up, and still the dog's down there, you know, doing this and just barking up to the girl. And the girl looks at the dog, looks at her grandfather, and just goes, you know, to the dog. Why? It's still the same dog, still making the same noises that scared her, but now she knows she's in the arms of someone. She's covered by someone who's bigger than the little thing she's facing. That's what David was saying. Like, hold on, guys. Let's just think about this for a moment. We are covered. We are in the arms of the living God who is bigger than this giant we are facing. Make sense? So he had an uncommon focus that the other one were missing. The second thing you can write down that he had was, are you still with me? Yeah? He had an unwavering faith. An unwavering faith. I want to show you this in verse 40. It says this. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream. Why 5 stones? Because we know Goliath had 4 brothers. Did you know this? Goliath had 4 brothers. And I think he picked up 5 stones. He only needed 1 for Goliath. But he said, hey, in case his brothers get mad, I need another 4 so they can have their share. And so he put them into his shepherd's bag. That's, I don't know, that's just my interpretation of the 5 stones. Shepherd's bag. And then the army, then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. And now they start to kind of provoke each other with some trash talk. So Goliath goes first, like, hey, you dog, come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And David goes back, well, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the living God, the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You are messing with the wrong God, Goliath. Today the Lord will conquer you. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, read it with me, David quickly ran out to meet him. This is hunting language. Okay? He's going out to hunt Goliath in the same way that he was chasing after, which is so counterintuitive. He was chasing after lions and bears that have come for his sheep. Now he's charging against this Goliath. And physically, he was inferior to this giant, but he was confident, when I move into the valley, the Lord will back me up. When I move, the Lord will back me up. And there's something here that maybe you've come across this already in the Bible, that whenever God, or oftentimes when God moves supernaturally in the Bible, he does something that only he could do for his people, a supernatural thing. Oftentimes, he does not move until his people move first. Have you noticed this? God waits until we step out in faith, with an unwavering faith like David, and then he does what only he can do. God's oftentimes, he does not move until we move first. Like Moses, God did not part the Red Sea until Moses stepped out in faith and put his shepherd's staff into the water. Hey, you coming to me? And then where's okay. Yes, all right. We're just gonna thank you, mate. Can you go with Adrian? Thank you. Good. Thank you. Bless you, mate. He did what all of you always want to do, right? He's like, I just want to grab the mic. It's just like, he stepped out in faith. He just did it. It was not planned, but such a good point in this moment of the sermon. Anyways, so Moses did not part the Red Sea until, God did not pass the Red Sea until Moses put the shepherd's staff into the water. The walls of Jericho did not fall down until the army has marched around it seven times. Step of faith. Jesus did not fill the net with fish until Peter cast the net again on the other side of the boat. Lazarus was not raised from the dead until Mary actually had to move the stone of his tomb. Have you noticed this? God sometimes waits with his move until we move first. Thanks, guys. Let me say it this way. Faith is about motion, not just about emotion. Some of you are living under this myth that your faith, that kind of the mark of your faith is by how you feel about things, how emotional you are about things. And that is maybe the enemy uses that. That's his maybe his greatest ploy, his greatest trick on your life is to make you think that the mark of faith is your emotion, to paralyze you in your faith because you don't feel it. For example, if you wait until you feel confident to share your faith with your unbelieving friend or invite him to Alpha, if you wait until you're confident to do it, you feel confident to do it, your friend will never hear it. If you wait until you feel comfortable to seek help for your addiction problem, you will die in chains. You will die an addict. If you wait until you feel comfortable to talk with your spouse and have that reconciliation conversation, it will never happen. You will continue to drift apart. You see what I mean? Like, faith is not just about an emotion. Faith is about motion, about stepping out in faith, even when it feels uncomfortable, but knowing, like David, God will, he has my back. He will intervene on my behalf. Now let's keep reading. I know it was a bit distracting, but let's keep reading. Verse 48, here's what happens. Kind of the climax of the story. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine on the forehead. He hurled it. Some of you, we have this picture maybe from children's Bible stories or whatever. We think that David had a slingshot, you know, like one like this. Slingshots are not deadly. If they were, most parents would be dead, okay? David did not have a slingshot. David had a sling. This was actually a military weapon, more lethal than arrow and bow. I looked it up this week. A good slinger could sling this thing, this stone in his slingshot, 6 to 7 times a second. Okay, and so you couldn't even see it anymore. Yeah, and once he would shoot the stone, it would travel about 30 to 35 meters a second. So just picture this. If David and Goliath are like 20 meters apart, he just does this. It took less than a second for the stone to hit his head. Okay, some slingers were so good they could actually, take down birds from the sky. But they had good aim. Seems like David had good aim as well. And like with this speed and kind of this stone, it's comparable to like a 45 millimeter handgun. What would hit you? So this wasn't just like sometimes if you picture like Goliath is just this stupid giant who couldn't see very well and just like, oh, what happened? You know, that's not what. It was more like, hey, bring it on. And David is like, that was it, you know? Fight over. It was like really, really fast action over here. And that's why, you know, Goliath is, I didn't pick this up. Goliath was saying, come to me, come over here, expecting kind of hand-to-hand combat. But David's not an idiot. He's like, I know I'm going to lose against you if you fight it out, hand to, like, you know, fist fights or swords or whatever. So he's like, I'm going to stand over here, just use my slingshot. He changed the rules of the game without telling the opponent. It's quite smart, actually. So then it says, the stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell down, face down in the, on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. There's another verse afterwards that we don't really read and we don't tell to the children when we tell the children's story, but David actually went over to Goliath. He took the giant's sword, cut off his head, and just did the... Yeah. It's quite an epic moment, especially some of you guys. Girls, not so much. Okay. Anyway, let's land this thing here. To some of us, this story is an inspiring story, maybe. It's like, it seems epic. And it's inspiring because, like, oh, here's now how, I guess, how God wants me to fight the giants in my life. I must just have a different kind of focus, and I must have an unwavering faith. And if I do that, I can fight the giants in my life. And oftentimes, maybe that's how you heard this Bible story taught, is you must be like David. You know, fight like David. Face the giants like David. But others of you, and I count myself among you as well, you read this story and actually it's not inspiring, it's demotivating, it's crushing, it's frustrating, because really when you're honest with yourself, you're saying, I'll never be like David. There's no way I'll be like David. I'm more like Saul. I'm more like David's brothers. I'm like all the other Israelites on the mountain, you know, scared to death, not having the courage, not having the focus, not having the faith. I'm not like David. I'm scared. I can't do it. So I want to ask this question, why is this story in the Bible? What's the point of this story, actually? I believe the point of this story is not because God is asking us to do something. The point of this story is a pointer to something that God has done for us. You hear me? This is not about, here's how you have to fight for God. This is a pointer to show us, here's how God actually fights for you. How God has fought for you in Jesus. Just come with me on this. There's frightened Israelites on the hillside. That's us. That's me, at least. What does God give to a frightened people? He doesn't give them an example and saying, hey, follow him. Here's how you fight. He's not giving them an example. He's giving them a champion. He's giving them a hero. He's giving them someone who fights for them, who solves things for them. He's giving them a savior. Okay, and David, in this story, he's a savior. He's an unusual savior because of three things. Really quick, I'll write this down. The first reason why he's an unusual savior is because he's a vulnerable hero. A hero who is quite vulnerable, who fights through weakness. He's got no armor, he's got no training, he's not competing, not matching in size. He fought through his weakness, and also, catch this, he did not win despite of his weakness, but because of his weakness. Because he literally caught Goliath off guard with his shield down. Goliath was like, who is this? That's a joke. And he did not expect that he would be such a good slinger, right? That's actually how he fought it, vulnerably. He underestimated David. Secondly, he's a substitute hero. The whole point of this one against one duel was that they would fight on behalf of their people. And so the victory or defeat would be transferred to, it would be accredited to, it would be imputed on their people. And so, in other words, David was not just fighting for Israel, he was fighting as Israel. See the difference? He was fighting as them. Thirdly, he is a determined hero. A determined hero who was unstoppable, who was driven to bring an end to the tyranny and restore the glory of God, the worship of God. Now, these three things, do they remind you of anyone? Right? Do they remind you of someone we often talk about here or sing about here? Like, this is about Jesus. David is pointing us to Jesus, how Jesus is also a hero who's vulnerable, who's a substitute, who is determined. There's in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, there's a couple chapters, chapter 11 and 12, where the writer says, you have to remember the heroes of the past. Remember Abraham. Remember Moses. Remember Noah. He even says, remember David. Remember these guys. But then he says, fix your eyes, Hebrews 12 verse 2 on the screen, fix your eyes on Jesus, the champion. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. all of these things, like what he's doing is he's pointing us to a real champion, to a real hero, because that's what Jesus did. He is the one who fought the ultimate giant in our life. What is the ultimate giant in our lives? The ultimate giant you and I face is our own sin. That's the giant. And our sin wants your destruction, it wants your death. And Jesus came to fight sin because we did not have what it takes to fight our own sin. So Jesus made himself vulnerable. He made himself vulnerable. David saved his people by risking his life. Jesus saved us by giving his life. Vulnerable. David was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus walked right into death. He also made himself a substitute, which means he's fighting not just for us, he's fighting as us. He's fighting as us. He fought the fight that we could not fight. He fought it on our behalf. That's why he became a human being. So he could fight as us. That's why he became a man. And his victory has been transferred to us. And thirdly, Jesus is a champion who is determined, who is unstoppable, who is wants to bring an end to the tyranny. Now, I want to ask this question. How did Jesus do it? Where did he have the... What source did he have to muster up the courage to do this? Because Jesus is God in human form and he was like us. That means he was also subject to fears. Did you ever think about this? Jesus was actually scared to death to go to the cross. I know this because in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died, Jesus was so scared that he was sweating blood. Now, psychologists, they have a way to explain this, I think, because you're under like immensely stressful situation. This can actually happen to you physically. That he was so stressed out because of what was about to happen that he was sweating blood. Jesus was scared when he went to the cross. But there was another emotion in his heart that was actually stronger. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us what that was. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Meaning, Jesus, yes, he was scared, but he was also filled with joy. Which to me, that means, if you want to write this down, true courage is not about fearlessness, but about joyfulness. You still with me? Courage is not about fearlessness. If that's what courage is, nobody would have courage, because we all know fears. Courage is not about fearlessness, it's about being filled with a joy that makes you go for things, even though you're scared. Does that make sense? The band can already come up, and as they do, I just want to ask this question. The joy set before Jesus. What was the joy that was set before Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? What was the joy that he had in front of his eyes, in front of his mind, when he went to Calvary to fight the battle for us spiritually? What was it that he was thinking of when he was hanging on the cross? What was the joy? Guys, the joy is you. The joy is me. The joy is us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was not thinking about the pain, although he felt it. But what he was thinking of was you, was me, was us, and the prospect of purchasing and accomplishing a victory for us that we could have never accomplished by ourselves. And his death on the cross accomplished, and then it was transferred over to us because it was a substitute. He didn't just do it for us, he did it as us. Make sense? I know it's a bit theological today. Let me say it this way. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what he was saying is, this is how much I love you. I love you so much, it hurts. I love you so much, I would rather die than live without you. But I'm gladly here on this cross, not because it's pleasant, but because I know what this will accomplish. This will be your victory. This will be your freedom. This will be the end of the tyranny of your life. You can live. You can have hope. There's a future for you. That's why I'm gladly here on this cross. And when you get that, not just theologically in your head, but when it starts to sink in your heart, you know what happens is you start to feel joy rise up. It's called the joy of our salvation. And you start to feel more confident. And then you can face the giants in your life with a confidence that David had. And you can actually sing like him and you say, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, let me pray for us. I know there were some distractions today, but I hope you got what you wanted to hear today, or what you needed to hear. But let's stand together. I'm going to just pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song together. All right. All right, Jesus, we thank you so much for this story. We can see you in it. And we thank you that it's been recorded and it's obviously been told many times. And lots of us are so familiar with it. And maybe all we heard ever was like, oh, you got to be like David. You got to be like David. You got to fight like David. And when we're honest, we're not like David. We need a David. We need a Savior. We need you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to our rescue. Thank you for being this unusual kind of Savior who made himself vulnerable, who made himself a substitute, but who made himself also so committed to this cause. It brought you great joy to fight for our victory, and you've done it. It is finished. That's what you said on the cross. We believe it, and that's why we can face the giants in our lives with the confidence in our hearts that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you, Jesus, you go with us. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. It is our shield. It is our hope. We worship you. Amen. Amen.